I was thinking the other day about people's viewpoint of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the last, when you think of his earthly ministry, you see him end up on a cross. And you see the crown of thorns and people mocking him. And it seemed like he was a meek and lowly Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. But that's not our view of him now. I want you to know, I'm glad he did that. He did that because we needed a substitutionary death for our sins, and he paid the price. But you don't see him now like that. Next time he comes, he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Next time he comes, they're going to gather themselves together to make war against him, and in all that they're going to get it, hide themselves in caves and cry for the rocks and mountains to just smash them and hide them from his face. I want you to know, our God is a God to be respected and feared. He's a sovereign God. And he's not up there wringing his hands what he's going to do. It's all planned out with him. He knows that. But he's in the 81st Psalms, and then we go to the 84th Psalms. I've been thinking about how good God has been to those who want him, and those who will get themselves in the house of God like he wants us to, what he'll do. But in verse 13 of Psalm 81, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves to him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied them." Sounds something like in the New Testament, where Jesus stood out over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you, blessed you, took care of you, give you protection, and like a hen protects her chicks during a storm, but you would not. Now your house is left desolate." We have no doubt what God is to those who will come to him. No doubt. He's a Savior. He's a provider. But it's sad to think that the depravity of man and of the heart runs from their greatest benefactor. In 84 Psalms, I don't know where I can get this together tonight or not, really. "How honorable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may yet lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is a man whose strength is in Thee, whose heart are the ways of them. Who passes through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield. Look into the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is a man that trusts in Thee. Where I grew up, you all know that I was one of nine children. Down the road a little ways, there was another big family. Our family, every time there was church, we were there. It was just, and we went early. I remember after my dad passed away on Wednesday nights, that spring we'd go on early and get there early and just sit in the house of God. And Uncle Frank down the way, he came and we'd talk and visit with him. And it was just good to be in the house of God. The big family down the way, their kids grew up, and as far as I knew, no, they didn't go to church anywhere. And I kind of followed them as I grew up. Some of them was my age and older. I visited some of them. Visited in the old doctor's hospital, one of them, and he's 20 years older than me, begged him to get saved. And he said, he called me by my first name. He said, when I get out here, I'll come to your church. But he didn't get out. He died there. I've witnessed a lot of people who drop out of church.
Yeah.
See what happens.
Right.
It's a wonderful thing. I asked Brother Jeff to sing that song. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing to have our sins given.
Yeah.
How desirable and how pleasant is the house of God, where Jesus said, where two or three met together in my name, I'll be in the midst. The house of God is a wonderful place. A wonderful thing. I had a subject. It would be a wonderful thing. A help for my soul. My soul longeth, in verse 2 of Psalms 84. Longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. I found out some things that I would never found out if I hadn't went to the house of God, I don't believe.
Amen.
I found out that I was a lost sinner.
Yes, sir.
And that I needed Savior. I found out what the consequence was, because the old timers, most of them were hellfire preachers. I found out these things that I needed to know. The consequence of sin. Sin has a terrible consequence to it. We smile at sin too much. We better find out what the Bible defines it as being. We better realize it's a great consequence of sin. I found that out. I found out the cure for sin. It was through the precious blood of Jesus. I later on, when Angie and I were married, and we began a family. I knew I'd got help there. I got help at church, and that's where it had helped me in a lot of ways. So I resolved that we was going to spend time every time the doors were open in the house of God.
Amen.
That's why you're here tonight. Some of you believe the same thing. I don't know why anybody would be tempted to quit on God when you see what happens. All you have to do is just drive by and view the life of those who quit on God and let the devil take over in their life. I think that's what these Psalms are about. In verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my Redeemer. I found a place of protection. There's no protection anywhere but in the Lord. I found a place of prayer, even thine altars. I've grown up that we used the altar. We had altar prayer. I mean, we'd gather around the altar and there'd be some serious prayer requests. I'll tell you what a serious prayer request is when somebody is dying and headed for a devil's hell. It's time to get serious. And the fervent, serious prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We got serious at an old-fashioned altar. A lot of good things has happened in altar prayer. A place of permanence. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Verse 4. A place of praising God. Verse, they will be still praising thee. Well, God, people get together. You don't have to wait till you get together to praise Him. But there's a lot of good things happen when God's people praise Him. Nothing negative that happens that I know about praising God. Do you?
Amen.
We enter His presence that way. God inhabits the praise of His people. Place of praising Him. Place of refreshing. Place that whose strength is in thee. We find out where our strength comes from. Get our thirst satisfied. Pass it through the valley. Make it a well. The rain. We find the well of water. He said, I'll pour water out upon him that's thirsty. It's pretty dry a lot of times spiritually in our day. It needs not to be. I pour water out upon him that's thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I pour my spirit out upon their offspring. They shall spring up as wolves by the water course. I believe that. I think it would really make a difference if we really took the Scripture even in the Old Testament. We get our thirst satisfied. I believe you find a small taste of heaven set in heavenly places. In verse 10, for a day in thy court is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. That's where we also get a heart for sinners. If I notice in Psalms 85, the psalmist cried out in verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" That tells me when there's not much rejoicing in the house of God. You know, I'm glad that my parents didn't complain and gripe and complain. "Well, it's church time. I guess we better go."
Yeah. Amen.
I know we don't have the answer to all the problems why some of the kids gets wayward like they are. And I'm not saying I have all the answers. But I'll tell you this. If you can enjoy as a family going to church, singing and praising God, and listen to the preacher open the book, it sure will help. And I'll tell you what, when you go home, the atmosphere of your home, you'll carry some of it there. And there's such a thing as a godly atmosphere in your home. You probably have to turn off the TV most of the time, maybe all the time. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. You talk about shouting and rejoicing when we pray, and Holy Spirit of God, we get conviction on a lost sinner that we've been praying for and see him come and experience a new birth. Boy, it was a blessed time. It was a happy time. Curtis Hudson used to say, they can't eat that fatted calf all by themselves. So you can get in on that. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing when you know you can get some help in keeping your children serving God. I'm talking about you younger families now. And staying in church. Staying in the work of the Lord. How amiable or lovable, sweet place to be pleased with. Psalms 92:4 says, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hand." I mentioned this morning about the foundation, as I was thinking about the foundation, the rewards of serving God. And I'll tell you what, if we could get it, there'd be a lineup probably. I want to work on the bus route. I want to do this and that. And we wouldn't drag around with it. Or teach a class, sing in the choir. Anything we could do to get the church what it ought to be. Man, growing. And we'd be... Hey. There's no excuse for a church not being... have a spirit that entices people. God's blessed through these years. God's blessed. Always had food on the table. Car to drive, gas in the car. What I'm trying to say tonight, it really pays to serve the Lord. You lift high the work of the Lord. For we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. In that great resurrection chapter, it says, "Therefore, be you steadfast." In 1 Corinthians 15. Unmovable, always abounding. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know your labor is not in vain. Even give a cup of cold water in His name, you don't lose your reward, He said. You want to do something for Jesus, you have to do it for a bus kid or somebody else. But because He said, as much as you do it into one of the least of these, you did it for me. So we all can do something for Jesus. I think God's blessed these years. It really pays to serve the Lord. We need to lift high the work of God. Make sure we don't discourage anybody with our negativeness. Don't ever complain before your children. I'm happy in the service of the King. I have a wonderful boss. I'm not talking about IMG now. The psalmist said, I once was young and now I'm old. I never saw the righteous forsaken or their seed bag bread. I love God. I love Jesus.
Amen.
I love the church. I love His people. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. I mentioned this morning that Christ loved the church. Gave Himself for it. He loves it more than He loves my house. He loves it more than He loves Grandma's house. I always like to go to Grandma's house, but not on Sunday when church time was. We weren't at Grandma's house. We were in the church house. Or the schoolhouse. Or the playhouse. Or the White House. My soul, in verse 2, longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. What I'm saying tonight, our life ought to be built around the church. I had a dear old aunt. She's been gone. She spent the last several years living by herself. She dearly loved the church. That was her whole life. Man, she, and tell you the truth about it, in the little community I grew up, church time was an exciting time. And I'm glad it was that way.
Yeah.
I'm sorry to say that it's not that way anymore in that community. Your life and you live your life around the church. You use the altar. It won't hurt anything. You don't, can't tell me. And I know we don't have to use just the altar in front of the church. But we're not living good enough lives. We don't need to hit an altar once in a while and say, God, I'm not what I ought to be. And be honest with God. You get a blessing. I believe I'm a Christian today because my parents lived a Christian life. They weren't fake Christians. We need to let our children see us serving God. See us being faithful. Seeing that we put the emphasis in the right place in our life. Give to the work of God. See you enjoying the Lord. The Father, the Scripture says, has eaten sour grapes and set the children's teeth on edge. I'm going to lift it up. I'm going to lift the church up. There is no hope whatsoever for this country until the church does the job it's called to do. No one else. He hasn't called the politicians to do what the church is supposed to do. I'm going to love it. I'm going to try to live for it. Link up and not break with the church. Blessed are they that dwell. Don't get messed up thinking you can serve God outside the church of the little old fellowship. Like it. Enjoy it. Make it a well where you can get your thirsty soul taken care of. We need to lead the way as parents, as fathers especially. For a day in thy court is better than a thousand. You lack it. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And I know we have some aspirations. I was thinking Israel is a good example of what happens when you turn your back on God. And you take Israel being delivered out of Egypt is a great example that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I turned there and read it just a little while ago. All that, he said, these things happen for an example that we shouldn't do. We shouldn't have the kind of lust they had, and we shouldn't have the kind of attitude they had, and we shouldn't turn from God as they did. And I thought, boy, history of Israel tells you a lot. Of course, we know they are God's chosen people, and we know that He got plans for them in the future. But I thought, when I thought of serving God and basically what it does for a family, what it does to posterity, you hand on. One person can start a family, and the seeds of it can either do good through the multitudes or do bad. And hundreds and maybe thousands, if time lasts, is a negative. And I thought, there's a principal priority. What our priority is, do those around us know what our priority is? I mean, your neighbors know what your priority are. I've had people, you know, that are part of the family say, well, you don't have to go to church all the time. Let's go out to the lake and barbecue on Sunday evening. And they kept on until they got the father out. He came in and told me that. I said, you hang in there. You're looking down the road. You won't have to look back.
Yeah.
But he didn't listen to me. And he got out. They're not in this church anymore, and I don't know whether they're in any church. And I saw their kids go through divorce. I saw even death come. It may have came in a way, I don't know. Let me say, there's a principle of priority. What's your priorities? What means the most to you? What are your core values? What are you willing, if need to die for? Do your children know that? Does your grandchildren know that and believe that? That they know there are certain things that you would die for. What's the center of your life that's really the heart of your life? I know we're getting down a little bit, but we better be. Hey, you can't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and not love His work. You can't do it.
Amen.
That's when you show your love. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Keep my word. Certain things your children should know and your relatives should know you'd die for. Listen to this. The greatest testimony you can possess is to have those who know you the best respect you the most. Let me say it again. The best testimony you can have, those who know you the best respect you the most. We need to leave that kind of legacy. So there has to be the principal priority. The center of our life. The the communication that comes from our life. Everybody communicates. Some kind of new communication is coming out. What you really care about. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, 29, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. I think we all would want that, wouldn't we? I hope that it could be true about me and my heart and my core values, that I will be willing to lay down my life. Not always the big things. A lot of times just the little things. What are you willing to die for? The principle of purpose. You see, if you have a priority and don't have a purpose behind it, it won't count for much. Do you have some goals in life and desires for your children? I'm trying. Hey, you need to listen to somebody who's older.
Yeah, sir.
Some of you younger, you can get a little smarter. I got goals for my life yet. I got desire for my children. It's not my business to set their goals for them. But I got desires for them. I got desires that they would live a godly life and live for God. Are you praying that they might be famous, praying that they get a good job? You may be praying amiss. How many would be willing to pray, "Dear God, would you call my son into the ministry or my children to be missionaries?" Some people think that'd be a waste, but the Bible says children are to be as arrows in the hands, mighty hands, to be fired at the enemy. Hey, you take a family that sends out their children. Man, I tell you what, that's going to accomplish something. That should be our goal. In 3 John, I want to join the Apostle John in 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Because, you see, my desire is for godly children. I can be godly. We can be godly. Every one of us here can be godly if we want to. We can be godly. I can do that. I don't have to depend on anyone else. By God's grace, I can be a godly dad. And I still have goals for myself. I have desires for my children yet, that they may live godly lives. They may be a good influence with people that they meet. Amen?
Yes.
That's the principle of purpose. And the principle of persuasion. Hey, somebody is going to persuade your kids. I guarantee you, they're going to work on them. They're going to persuade them in one way or the other. Now listen to me. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, that these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between their eyes. And they shall write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. You know, that's being persuasive. I tell you what, you that's got younger kids, that's the trees haven't grown up. You wait till you try to do it when they're teenagers, and you wait a little too long.
Yeah.
You can shape a little tree that's no bigger than your thumb or finger and shape it any way you want, but you let it get that big, and you'll have a hard time. We can start in time with them, and we can influence them. Somebody's going to. And then principle of possession. Thou shalt do that which is right. In verse 18 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. May be well with thee, and thou mayest go in and possess the land which the Lord sweareth unto thy fathers. And he goes on in verse 23, and he brought us out from thence, and talking of Egypt, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to his fathers. I'm going to try to wind down here. Talking about the principle of possessing. We've let the devil just take over and possess everything. Boy, I thank God for the forefathers. God says, I'm going to give you a good land. Verse 20. And he said, when thy son in times to come is going to say, what means the testimonies and statements, the statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? What is he talking about? I think he's talking primarily about the Passover. You see, the children of Israel, Egypt is a picture of the world. And being brought out of Egypt is a picture of redemption. The Lamb is a good picture of Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. They got delivered by the blood of the Lamb painted on the doorpost. And he told them to eat all the carcass of the lamb because we're saved by the blood of Jesus, but we need to feast on him. That's what he said. We need to feast on Jesus, his life, and after we get saved and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so we need to eat the Word of God, swallow it down. But this is history, but it's more than history. It's one of the deepest spiritual lessons that we can learn. When they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the house, then ate the roasted lamb, God was delivering a bunch of slaves. They's becoming free. This was a picture of blood redemption. They went through the wilderness and stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. How sad. Should only took them a few days to get to Canaan. But it took them, they wandered 40 years. And children was born. And they could have been 35 years old or 40, almost 40 years old. Didn't know anything but wandered around in the wilderness. You can see a father and his son sitting out there in the desert. And father said, we're going to have a celebration. Well, Dad, what are we going to celebrate? They'd been eating manna. Manna was good, and it's good, but they'd been eating manna for 40 years. Manna in the morning, manna in noontime, money, sun goes down. The boy didn't ask Mommy, what are we going to have for supper? He already knew, manna. The thing about it is, Canaan was a land of milk and honey. And spiritually, Canaan to us has been a land of spiritual fulfillment. What happens in the churches sometimes, in families sometimes, we get saved, but we wander around in the wilderness. Routine. Go to church. Go home. Don't have victory. We don't really get into the thing and really feast on the things that God wants us to feast on. So the kids get bored to death with church. Brother, they won't get bored in a family that goes home and sings. They praise God. God's delivered us out. We're headed to heaven. We're going to sing and rejoice about it on the way. Man, we drug these kids all over the place. You have to be careful the way we did for weeks. Jeff was, he was always pretty short. He'd get up on the middle of that hump in the back and he'd say, "Dad, when can we stay at home?" "Can we stay home next week?" And he'd also get up there at a time or two and say, "When can I get saved?" But the Spirit-filled life. Land of Canaan is a picture of the Spirit-filled life. Let me ask you a question. And you'll see this happen, no doubt, many times. I've seen it happen. How does the devil get the kids? We ought to be asking that question. I guarantee, and some of you got younger kids, don't say it doesn't happen. It happens all the time, and it's happening in all churches now. I'm talking about people who are truly saved, people who teach in Sunday school and sing in the choir, and some deacon's kid, maybe a preacher's kid. People who live fairly good lives. The devil gets their kids. He kidnaps them. Takes the kids from their very presence with families. I think verse 20 of Deuteronomy 6, "And when thy son asks thee in times to come, what meanest the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment which the Lord thy God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand." Man, I'll tell you what, wouldn't it have been pretty exciting if they'd say, "You know, we come to the Red Sea there, and we come, and Pharaoh's army was crowding in on us, and looks like we're going to all be killed. But God parted the sea, we walked across on dry ground. For the more than that, our shoes didn't even wear out. God rained down manna from heaven, He took care of us. Thank God." But what happens? You can be saved out of Egypt, but we need to move on in to get to Canaan. Feast on some milk and honey. If we don't, we're going to continue to lose them. As I said, I'm convinced the reason the devil gets so many from good families is that they've come out, but they've never gone in. Dumped in the desert, going around in circles, never seen victories. Hey, we sung this morning, it's a good song, "Victory in Jesus." The devil or the kids are to be able to see we have victory. We live a victorious life. We have problems, yes, but we know where the victory is. We're victims, yes. The devil is going to work on us as families, as individuals. We're victims of that, but he is the victor. We are more than conquerors through Him. Greater is He that's in us, and He's in the world. We need to move on into Canaan. More than the song we used to sing. We had a bass singer, and he liked to sing that, "Camping." Every day I'm camping. Yeah. I tell you what, I didn't really understand all that. Knew that I'd enjoyed the song better. But need to be persistent. I want to be a spiritual Christian. One of these days, my kids are going to, they're going to see this old body lying in a casket. And I'm wondering what they remember about Dad. I'm wondering if I remember. Because tell you the truth about it, even though we're dead, we yet speak. They won't be thinking about how many run Sunday school, that sort of thing. But they'll think about what Dad stood for or didn't stand for.
Yeah.
I remember R.G. Lee years ago told a story about going to see a colored mammy that was a good friend of her mother. His mother, he went with his mother. Dear old saint of God, that colored lady was. And she was at the point of death. Sister Lee was trying to be a comfort to her. She looked at Sister Lee and said, "I'm trading this old worn-out wagon for a golden chariot." And she began to sing, "Looking over Jordan, what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home." Thank God. That's the kind of pallbearers you want, is the angels. At old Brother Hicks' funeral, I said, the angels come the other day and got Brother Hicks. How do you know? Lazarus, the angels carried him. That's good. That's good, Paul. Hey, every church that I've pastored or even been in has been a blessing to me. And I thank and praise God for the church, which is born again believers. And I'll be honest with you, I need to do more to encourage. And I want to encourage you. Don't you let somebody get you discouraged. Don't hang around all that negative if there's any going on. I don't know. But I know the devil, he's always got tools to use. You know the preacher has dirty feet? He washes them once a week. Hey, but none of us are perfect. But I tell you what, I'm looking in the faces of a lot of people that loves God and wants to serve Him. We need to continue at it. Let's bow our heads. Father.